Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. Now, just to bring you up to date DVD-wise, these are live, unedited Sabbath service videos that you are getting. And so there may be some glitches in it. One that we sent out, we didn't have the proper lighting, and I got a call and someone said, "Fred, are you all right?" Because, you know, if you don't add the lighting, you're going to look kind of, So, so they called, and I assured them, "Yes, I'm just fine." Well, on the video, so I had to tell them that this is not edited. This is the same as if you were here while you watch it when you receive it. So today we're going to talk about, it'll probably be two sermons, one north and one south. Now when you hear me say north, that means Fairfield. When you hear me say south, that means Hollister. When you hear me say Southern California, that means down near Pasadena in the city of Arcadia. And otherwise, it will be a travel announcement that you will get. So 14 things to happen in prophecy. Now, let's get an overall framework to look at. There are a couple of frameworks that we can see. Number one are the Passover and Holy Days. That's why we have the book, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. That tells us the framework from the holy days. They also give us some prophetic understanding as we go through and understand the prophecies. Now, the framework since Abraham, here's the other framework that's important for us to understand. There are seven things. One, Israel. Two, the Jews. Three, Jerusalem. Everything is centered on Jerusalem, okay? Number four, Christ, his coming. Number five, the church. Number six, the world. Number seven, the kingdom of God. So all prophecies hang on these two frameworks. And then within the first framework, we have the commandments of God, we have the old covenant, we have the new covenant. See, all of these things then fit in with the framework, and the Bible itself is laid out in seven divisions of the Bible like we have in the Holy Bible in its original order. You have the law, you have the prophets, you have the writings. Okay, then you have the middle part of it is the Gospels and Acts. Then the other three are the general epistles, Paul's epistles, and the last one is Revelation. Now everyone likes to start out and they want to know about prophecy. Let's read Revelation. But if they don't know the rest of the Bible, they can't understand it, because you need to know an awful lot about the rest of the Bible in order for you to understand Revelation. And another thing concerning understanding Revelation is this. The first half is Daniel. The second half is Revelation. You can't understand Daniel without Revelation, and you can't understand Revelation without Daniel, and then all the rest of the Bible. That's why it starts out in Revelation, the first chapter, that Jesus says, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega. There's a reason for that. Okay. So let's look and see how many of these things are incorporated right here in Daniel. Now, if you want an easy way to remember how to get to Daniel, you come from the New Testament, 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, Nehemiah, Ezra, Daniel. That's how I memorized it going backwards. Okay? You come from Matthew to 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, Nehemiah, Ezra, and then Daniel. Now, why is Daniel in the writings? Because it was written outside the land of Israel. Okay? Now, Daniel 9. I'm not going to go through the first part of it, where he has his confession and repentance. We'll cover that at a later time. But I suggest everyone read that and then apply it not only to themselves, but also to the church and all church leaders everywhere. Better read this and understand what's happening so that they can also be in an attitude of repentance like Daniel was. Now, let's come to verse 24, and let's see how everything is tied up, all the things that I just mentioned here, because his whole prayer is about Jerusalem, the children of Israel, the children of Judah, the rebellion that they have been in, why they were in captivity. It's very instructive for us to understand. See, because people today like to think, well, they can just go along their merry way and they'll be just fine. Well, if you think that's so, then you better read Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, because when these things suddenly come upon us, it's too late to say, oh, what do I do? Oh, where is this in the Bible? See, you got to know it first as it comes along. But let's see how all the seven things that we have here tied up in it, and also in relationship to the Passover and Holy Days of God. See, everything comes together. Let's read it, verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed upon your people. Now, who are the people? He just named them, Israel and the Jews, correct? Yes. And upon your holy city, what is that? Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Daniel 9:24. Now that is what you might say a statement that covers everything from the time this was given to Daniel until the kingdom of God, when you really understand it. Because there are many segments involved here, you see. Has there been a finish to transgression yet? No. To make an end of sin? No. To make reconciliation for iniquity? Yes, began with Christ. To bring in everlasting righteousness? Yes, with Christ and with those who have the Holy Spirit to be born into the kingdom of God, but not yet complete. To seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All right. Now let's look at the segments that we have after this, because this is important to understand. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince. Now, in the book that we'll have coming out this next spring, The Appointed Times of the Messiah, we will have in there completely covering the entire 70-week prophecy, okay? Now notice, this time period shall be, verse 25, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now when it is put that way, it means that these are two separate segments of time, okay? Two separate segments of time. Likewise with the last week. And this shows that there is time periods in between as well. Now the way this is written in the Hebrew, it means this. Every week then is 7 years leading up to a jubilee. Okay? So if you have you start out and you have 7 weeks, took 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. And we'll have that whole chronology. We will have the decrees. We will have the historical understanding as to which king, when, who gave the decree, etc. and 62 weeks. Now, 62 weeks is a very interesting one to look at, because the way that you figure the 62 weeks, then you have to know when the Messiah came, when he was born. You also have to understand about John the Baptist, when he began his ministry, and you have to know when Jesus began his ministry, because that's the end of the 62 weeks. Now, since all of these involve a jubilee after every seven-week segment, then the end of the 62 weeks has to be a jubilee. And we find the year that Jesus began his ministry was, in fact, a jubilee. Now, we won't get into any more of it there, except to say that this shows that that prophecy is accurate and on time. So the city shall be built again, with streets and the wall, even in troublous times. You can read Ezra and Nehemiah and see the troublous times they had in doing it. Now, here's another thing that is very important to understand. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks. It doesn't say when the 62 weeks were finished. When the 62 weeks were finished, that's when the Messiah was to appear. After 62 weeks, and how long after was it? 3.5 years. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Then there's another break right here. And the people of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city, the sanctuary. So this is not talking about Jesus. This is talking about the coming beast power, see? All right. But his end shall be with the flood, unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. Now here's how the prince of the people, or the people of the prince, comes in. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There is the 70th week. So this is one of the main things to watch also in prophecy. Okay? Confirm the covenant for 1 week. Then notice what he says here. And he shall cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and offering to cease. Middle of 7 days is what? Or 7 years is 3.5 years. All right? That also fits into prophecy. How long is the tribulation then? The second 3.5 years. First 3.5 years are going to be quite phenomenal. And upon the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate even unto the consummation. So he's going to be to the end of the age. And the fully determined end, which is decreed, shall be poured out upon the desolator. Now, all of those will take place the way that God wants them to take place. Now, we will see how all of these fit in the end time. But let's look at one. Let's look at one that has not taken place yet. So let's come here to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Now, this is very interesting when we read it and look at it, because there are many things that can happen with this, see? 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Because the things that transpire are going to be what the Scriptures say, and in some cases, that's not what we have been taught or have believed. So let's read right here, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Now this also tells us something important concerning what we are to know, and we will see that, no, this does not conflict with what Jesus says when we get to Matthew 24. Now then, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, there is no need that I write to you. When we get to Matthew 24, we will say, Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. But the day and the hour is different than the times and the seasons. What are the times? Those are the holy days. And the seasons. Which seasons that they occur. Then he makes the statement here, which is, when you look at the way that things are right now, the way that the world is right now, we will see that verse 2 and verse 3 have not been fulfilled. And there will be quite a few other things that will lead up to it. But there's going to come a time when they will say this. We'll get it to it in verse 3. For you yourselves understand perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come exactly as a thief comes by night. Now, how can that be with all the signs and wonders that take place before the return of Christ? There'll be a lot of them. Okay. Here's the catch, verse 3. This has not yet been fulfilled. For when they say, peace and security, can we say that today? Can we look back through the history of mankind from the time of Christ until now and say really that there has been peace and security? Now, let's put it this way, worldwide. See? Because all the prophecies at the end time affect the whole world. They affect Israel, they affect the Jews, they affect Jerusalem, they affect Christ, they affect the church, they affect the world, and the coming of the kingdom of God. Then sudden destruction will come upon them. Now, how's this going to happen? Okay, we'll see this a little later as we go along. Okay? But there has to come a time when there is peace and security. What did we read back in Daniel, the 9th chapter? That in the 70th week, the prince of the people is going to make a covenant for 1 week or 7 years, right? All right. The time leading up to the beginning of the tribulation will be preceded by a time of unprecedented peace and security. Now that tells us that that's quite a ways down the road, right? What we're going to see, this is quite a ways down the road. So what we want to do is let's kind of grade all of these like I did last time when I gave this sermon 2 years ago, and this will be different than the sermon I gave 2 years ago. And the first one I gave on 14 things to happen in prophecy was in 1967, okay? 1967, so that is 34 years and 11, so that's 45 years ago. See, because at that time, and some of you have been in the church a long time, we were told that the church is going to flee to a place of safety in 1972. And that's when the tribulation is going to begin. But what did Jesus say? No man knows the time or the hour, the day or the hour. And just because there are troubles out there that are cyclical, that happen, that repeat, does not mean that the day of the Lord is near, because you have to have, as we will see a little later, all these things take place. So here's how it's going to come. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail comes upon a woman who is with child, and they shall by no means escape. All right, we will see when that time begins. Now, let's go back and look at some other things that are important leading up to this. All right, let's come to Matthew. No, we'll go to Daniel, the 11th chapter, Daniel 11. Now, let's come here to Daniel 11, because we find very important clues that tell us exactly what we need to look to. Before we get to that, let's say that for 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2, peace and prosperity, we're going to grade these on a tipping point scale. Zero meaning there's no indication of it happening. Closer to 10 meaning it's imminent. 10 meaning it has been fulfilled. The tipping point is 5, just like a teeter-totter, okay? And sometimes with a teeter-totter, you know, it can go back and forth like this until there is a final disposition taken care of. Now, to give you an example, right now we have the tipping point financially for the financial system in many countries of the world going like this on the tipping point, okay? And when it happens, it's going to happen suddenly. Now, if the new Congress in the United States or in the parliaments in the other countries go ahead and enact austerity programs, that is not going to really, really work. Because the accumulation of interest they have to pay will soon eat up all the savings they're able to legislate and incur. See? So, with this one here, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2, let's give it the tipping point scale of 0 right now. 0. So let's begin right here. Verse 40. Now, we've been here before. Verse 40. At the time of the end. Now, the time of the end and the event in the period called the time of the end has to be interpreted by what takes place. First, the king of the north comes in and we have peace for 3.5 years. Okay. So the beginning of that is the beginning of the time of the end, but it is not the end by violence. When does the tribulation begin? See, that becomes the question. Now, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and sweep through. He shall also enter into the glorious land, that is, the Holy Land, or Palestine, and many countries shall be overthrown. Then it lists all those that escape out of his hand for the time being. All right. Where is the king of the south and the king of the north? Answer, nowhere on the scene. There is a weak-kneed president of the European Economic Community, or EU as the European Union, but he has no power. How many years have we said, well, watch Europe rise, watch Europe rise, watch Europe rise? And I remember an article that a man wrote and said, well, the 10 kings in Revelation looks like it's going to be fulfilled this way. 5 kings in Western Europe and 5 kings in Eastern Europe. Woo! Well, what happened? The wall came down. Now you look at Europe and all the associated nations with it, and what do you have? You have the exact area that Adolf Hitler conquered for his Reich. Has anybody thought of that? Okay. All of Europe. No, not North Africa. His excursion into North Africa was a failure, very short-lived. But it includes Estonia, what's the other one? Latvia, Lithuania, Poland, Ukraine, Slovenia, Czech state, Germany, Austria, Belgium, Luxembourg, Holland, France, Spain, Portugal, Italy, Greece. And then There are some states yet in the Balkans which may come in. Okay. Almost overlaid exactly. So take a look at that. If you can get a map of the full extent of the Hitler's conquests. Now, he went into Russia, but he couldn't conquer Russia. And I don't know why Hitler didn't learn from Napoleon. You never attack Russia in October. They have winters there. So you read the account, or if you can watch it on the History Channel, when Napoleon was coming back from his defeat from trying to conquer Russia, they had the earliest and coldest winter they had in a long time, and the men were just falling over, frozen to death, and the only way they could get any food was taken, cut a slice off a walking horse, and it was so cold that it froze the blood immediately, so they would munch on the hide as they were going along, you see. Eventually, that was the worst disaster that ever took place. Same way with the disaster with Hitler when he invaded Russia, see. But I think it's very interesting. King of the North, we have to watch what Europe is going to do. Question, how is Europe going to survive all of these economic problems? See, now, we had in mind, well, this is going to start out, the euro is going to be wonderful, and it's going to be glorious, it's going to be prosperous. The euro is going to be the world currency. What happened? Debt. See? King of the South? There's no King of the South even on the horizon, though I've covered several of these things before. There is an economic block for North Africa and on down into the oil states and so forth. But watch Turkey. It's starting to build up in power even more. So let's look at the King of the North and the King of the South, because it says that they will have to be on the scene, right? Let's ask the question, can the time of the end begin before there is definitively the King of the North, who then makes a covenant with the people, who then has to protect his standing in the Holy Land? Not there. King of the South. Well, we can understand the Muslim problem, but they're all, you know, even fighting each other, as it were. So it's going to take some time for the King of the South to develop. So let's put this on the tipping scale of, say, 2 to 3. So it has quite a ways to go. All right, now let's look at something else that I didn't put in here with that, but this is over in chapter 12. Okay, chapter 12. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 1, because this shows how the King of the North then is going to come against Israel and the Jews by verse 1. Revelation 12 and verse 1. And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even until that time. Now we will see Christ talks about the great tribulation, such as a time never was. So it's talking about exactly the same time. So keep that in mind when we get there. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who shall be found written in the book. So this shows there's going to be a deliverance of the people, deliverance of Israel. And some of those details are in Isaiah, some are in Jeremiah, some are in Ezekiel, some are in Hosea, so you have to get all the other scriptures there to put those together. Then it talks about the resurrection. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. That's the first resurrection. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the second part of the second resurrection. Okay, so you see how there is precept upon precept and line upon line, and you've got to have the framework in which to put these precepts and lines so they all make perfect sense. Verse 3, And they who are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they who turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. That ties in with what God told Abraham when he told him to count the stars, if you're able to number them, so shall your seed be. This is what Jesus said, that the children of the kingdom shall shine as the sun, Matthew 13. Now, verse 4, this is very interesting because this helps us to understand a principle in the Bible concerning prophecy, which is this. How much does God fulfill what he has prophesied? Is 10% adequate for God to act? 20%? 50%? 60%? 70%? 80%? Well, here's a good example right here. Verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. So at the time of the end, we're given a promise that we shall understand. Okay? Come over here to verse 9 where he repeats it again. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, I'm also doing Church at Home segments on prophecy, and we're right at that point. Who are the wise? The ones that love God, the ones that have his Holy Spirit, the ones who understand his word. And then you tie that in together with the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, and that helps put it together. So you see, in every one of these things, we can take a verse that tells us something and bring so many other verses to bear on it, it will give us the whole picture. Now, verse 4, let's read the last part of it here. Now, here's one statement. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, you read that. I mean, let's say, okay, you read this 200 years ago. You couldn't say that it even had started being fulfilled, right? But finally, when they developed the steam engine, they began to go a little faster than horses and donkeys, because that's all they had up to that point, right? Rivers, boats, okay? Go to and fro. Many. Now, many means the majority. Now, it doesn't say shall walk. They run. It's not that people are running. They are using vehicles to run to and fro. Okay? Are we going to come to the point of 100% fulfillment of that worldwide? Think about it. If you want to watch something very, very interesting, you watch a special on India and China. They are being, as I mentioned before, westernized, but let's just do it this way, Babylonianized, because the whole world is Babylon the Great. Okay. I saw a statistic last night that of the 1.5 billion people in China, guess how many are on the internet? 450 million. One-third. See, so that adds into going to and fro and adding knowledge shall increase. Look at how much information you get off the internet. I came in here today and I had 3 articles given to me off the internet. Knowledge shall increase, and it increases in many different ways. Number one, technological increase. Number two, biblical increase. Number three, all of the other scientific information about human beings, about animals and so forth, and I've got a whole sermon that I need to bring on how the brain is affected by minute magnetic frequencies, and they can even alter your moral decisions. So we need to think about how's that going to tie into the mark of the beast, you see. So there are a lot of things. Now, would we say then that we are reaching a point where we are going to have the nth degree fulfillment of going to and fro and knowledge increased? Yes, knowledge is doubling what? Every 6 months? Pretty soon it'll be 5 months. Then after that, 4 months. And pretty soon you will walk into Best Buy and buy your latest technological thing. You get it home and use it for 1 week and it's already out of date. But look it. Something happens somewhere in the world and we know it right away. Right? Yes, indeed. We're going to see that's important for understanding Matthew 24 when we get there. All right. So, for the king of the north and king of the south, let's put there for the tipping point, 2 to 3. 2 to 3. Now, any one of these things can come up all of a sudden and be fulfilled right while we're standing there looking at it. So just because it's 2 or 3 does not necessarily mean that it's a long, long way off. Okay, now let's come to Matthew 24. Now here's another thing in Matthew 24 that I think is really astounding. First of all, we know from what it says, so we'll read some verses here to get a structure of Matthew 24. Okay, Matthew 24. Let's start out here in verse 1. And after going out, that is, out of the temple area, Jesus departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him and pointed out the buildings of the temple. Now, we're going to see a beginning point right here. And then we will see an ending point in another verse. But Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be left here even one stone upon a stone that shall not be thrown down." Now, where the temple stood, that is exactly what happened. Where the Wailing Wall is today and the Mosque of Omar, that's not where the temple was because those huge stones are still standing there. Okay? And the reason the stones were all knocked down was because when Jerusalem was captured and the temple destroyed, the troops set it on fire and all the gold melted and went down and they had storehouses of gold. I mean, that was the banking center of all the Jews. And so in order to get it, they kept heating the stones and cracking them and prying them apart in order to get it. So all the stones were taken down. And so the place where the temple is going to be built is not where the Mosque of Omar is, but it's south, over the spring of Gion. Okay? So that was fulfilled. So on a tipping point, we can say 100%. However, we have to add in something else. Because here's something we need to realize with prophecy. There is a first fulfillment and a second fulfillment. In some cases, there are repeated fulfillments. So the first fulfillment was in 586 B.C., when the temple was destroyed. All the Jews went off into captivity to Babylon. The second fulfillment was in 70 A.D., and we're going to see here a little later that there must be a temple built in Jerusalem again. So those stones will be replaced back there. Okay? Very interesting. All right. Verse 3, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him alone, saying, "Tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the completion of the age." So they understood there was going to be a completion of the age. But Jesus never told them when. Now let's understand something about the events in the Bible. We have some time frame specifically given to us. Other ones, we only have event sequence that take place. So we look to the events rather than the time. Now notice, and verse 3 again, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the completion of the age? So this prophecy in Matthew 24, the whole thing, begins with where the disciples were at that point on the Mount of Olives talking to Jesus, and this was just before he was arrested and crucified. Okay. And it brings it to his coming and the completion of the age. Now, we'll take a break here in just a minute, but let's come over here. Let's come over here to verse 32. After going through many things, Jesus said, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. In like manner also, when you see all these things," notice, all these things pertaining to what? His coming and the completion of the age. He lists out the things that are going to take place, you see. But all these things. Now, do we have some things, as we will see from Daniel? Yes. Do we have some things from Isaiah? Yes. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel? Yes. And the minor prophets? Yes. Do we have things also in the book of Revelation that come back and verify what he said? Yes. So when he says, when you see all these things, know it is near even at the doors. So right there. Now notice verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation shall in no wise pass away until all these things have taken place. Now, a lot of scholars have looked at that and said, this generation. Well, that was a generation from the beginning of Jesus' ministry in 30 A.D. to the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., and that's 40 years. And we know a generation is 40 years because the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until all that older generation died out. So therefore, a generation is 40 years. So therefore, this generation applied to the time from Jesus' death until the destruction of Jerusalem. But we will see not everything that is listed here in Matthew 24 took place at that time.